Good morning. The scripture this morning is from the Song of Solomon, the fourth verse, the fourth book, verses 9 and 10. You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes, like a single jewel of your necklace. Your love delights me in my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices. The word of God for the people of God.
Gracious God, we thank you for your word, and as we spend some time this morning, help us to hear your message and how we are to be in relationship with the people that you brought into our life that we love and that you've given us responsibility for, and just bless us in our walk with you that it will bless our walk with others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we continue our sermon series on mature audiences only, we're not going to be covering the rest of chapter 4, and so don't pick it up and save it for later, because it is a bit more graphic than I'm going to be covering in my talk today. But I will be sharing some things that I believe are kid-friendly, but also how serious relationships are and how much God has to say about our relationships with others. So as we begin, we pick up from where Brian left off last week. If you missed his sermon, he talked about attraction, attachment, and attunement in relationships. And those are very important. I'm going to kind of get into those a little bit more today. But also, I want you to hear some truths about God and relationships, because we live in a culture that does not have any absolute truths anymore. And so whatever you want to believe is okay, because there are no truths. So therefore, I get to do what I want to do and when I want to do it, because there are no truths. We're just trying to establish, we believe there is an absolute truth. And that truth is found in God's Word, and God's Word should guide us in our decision-making. God's Word should guide us how we live. So first truth is this: God created relationships. It wasn't our idea. God created relationships. God is relational and wants us to be in relationship with Him. And we see His relationship revealed in creation. I'm going to talk to you a little bit today about creation and how God has put this whole plan in place so that we can come together as couples and fall in love and those kinds of things. Now, I love Renee's song. She sang about running into the arms of God, right? It's where God protects us and God can hold us and can restore our hope. But see, we're driven and we're created in God's image to have intimacy with Him. And when we have intimacy with Him, He will teach us how to then have intimacy with others. And if God is the creator of relationships, which I believe He is, He has the right to define relationship. And that's where the world disagrees with God and the Bible and oftentimes the church. If God created relationships, He has the right to define relationships. Relationships that are based on unconditional love, trust, mutual respect, and honor. And very early in the Bible, we see that there's an evil one seeking to disrupt and destroy humankind's relationship with God. And how does he convince them? How does he seduce them? The same way he seduces us. Seduces us to believe, and they were seduced to believe, that you can do what you want to do. You don't have to do what God wants you to do. Just do what you want to do. And if it feels good, do it. And don't tell anybody else what they're doing is wrong, because it feels good to them, so it must be right. That's exactly the very first sin that entered into creation. And if we fall for that lie or get involved in that seduction of doing what we want to do, then it affects our relationships with others, because we begin to use people for ourselves. So the world, because of sin, I believe, has reinvented relationships. Relationships are now based typically in the world, outside of God's bounds, on control. I want to control you. Selfishness. Relationships that revolve around me or us. What's in this relationship for me? What can I possess? What are my needs? And the list goes on and on. I can tell you the couples that come to me sometimes have that out of whack, and they've fallen for that seduction. And as they sit there in a mile apart in their relationship, a bond very fractured and broken, oftentimes it's always about me. And usually in the equation, God is sitting outside of the equation. Or God is sitting outside of the equations of one of the persons and not the other. I believe that God has revealed healthy relationships that revolve around Him. And when we are in relationship with Him and we find that place that Renee sang about, when we are in the arms of God, God's love will empower us to love others in the right way. And only by the grace of God have I been able to stay in love and fall in love and be in love now with Lynn for 37 years. Because I'm fragile and human, and all of us are. We need God's love to shape our love so we can know how to cherish someone, so we can know how to honor someone, so we can know how to love them in sickness and in health and even through the tragedies of life. So I want to talk a bit about another great truth that God has put within creation, glue. God's creation glue. And it's powerful stuff. God's glue is powerful. You know, I made the mistake the other day of had a problem with my phone. And if you could see it, it doesn't look real good because the top kept coming off and it looked really bad. And so I decided to glue it. And I got some crazy glue. And I got some rubber gloves. And I went to work on my phone. And it is stuck together, but the glue is everywhere. So you got to peer through the glue stains in order to, but it ain't never coming off. I mean, when I turn my phone in, it's stuck, you know. And God's glue is the same. God's glue is powerful. And what happens in our world is that we don't understand God's glue. We don't understand this attraction. We don't understand how this attachment with someone affects us for the rest of our lives. It's that powerful of a glue. And God wants to give us some boundaries and some guidelines. See, intimacy can create a bond that can last a lifetime. And how is that possible? You know, a bond that will last a lifetime. We live in a throwaway society, and when we get tired of someone in our world, we sometimes just throw them to the curb. That's not what God intended to happen in relationship. I love these words from Genesis, and we often read these at weddings. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined, glued together, right? Joined together to his wife, and the two are what? United, glued together as one. That's amazing, isn't it? One. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Mature audiences only, okay? I'm not going to talk about that a lot. But I am going to talk about shame. How is it possible to be naked and unashamed? True intimacy means no shame. And for this couple, Adam and Eve, at this point, they felt no shame because they had no shame before God. Sin had not yet entered the picture. They were still doing things in God's way, so there was no shame. Their harmony with God gave them harmony with each other. There was no disappointment. There was no fear. There was no rationalization. Well, you know, everybody, fill in the blank. There was no justification. There was no shame. Again, by the grace of God, I grew up and did not see marriage modeled very well. My dad and my mom divorced when I was 5. My dad and my stepmom divorced when I was 14. And then just chaos and chaos and chaos. And whenever it was time for me to ask Lynn the question to marry me, I was scared to death. And I was scared to death because I didn't know if I could do it. I didn't know if I could make it work. Because I had never learned how to make it work. I'd never seen it work. But somebody, through the grace of God, whispered in my ear and said, with God's grace, you can do this. With God's power, you can do this. Because God has some glue that really works, that can make you into one. And so it's a blessing. It's a blessing for Lynn and I to be together in 37 years of marriage. And during those years of marriage, not perfect marriage, we have our fights and our flaws and our challenges and our hang-ups. But there is no shame. And there is no guilt. And there is no rationalization. There is no justification. Because God is in it with us. And I give God the credit for that. That's not me. That's God. See, God wants us to invite him into our relationships. I love this definition of intimacy I found. I love it. Put it up on the screen. Intimacy. Say it with me. Intimacy. Isn't that great? Intimacy. That's what intimacy is. Intimacy is inviting someone into my life. It's where we blend our heart with another so that we can see into who they really are. And they can see into us and who we really are. That's a great place to be in a relationship. When someone can see into me and know who I am. And I don't have to pretend to be somebody I'm not. See, being intimate involves mixing our lives with one another, a mingling of our souls, a sharing of our hearts. And we all long for it because that's how God made us. And God is intimate with us because he can see into our hearts. He can see right through us. And we try to pretend with, you can't pretend with God. He can see you. One of my great pet peeves is whenever I walk up to some people and they're talking and saying something or doing something and they say, oh no, the preacher's here. Really? You're worried about me? This guy up here sees it all. I didn't hear anything. But I'll guarantee you he did. You know? He knows us. That's intimacy. He wants to know everything about us. And he wants us to be intimate with him. He wants us to tell him everything on our heart. He wants to hear from us and talk with us and be with us. And I think if we can't really do that with God, I doubt we can do that with the other person in our life. I'm going to go on a limb and say, if you can't be intimate with God, you're probably not going to be intimate with someone else. You may be with someone, but you may not be intimate with that person. In his book, Soul Cravings, Erwin McManus writes these words, a little bit graphic, but let me read them to you. Sex can be the most intimate and beautiful expression of love, but we're only lying to ourselves if we act as if sex is a proof of love. Too many men demand it as a proof of love, and too many women have given it in hopes of love. That's a powerful statement, is it not? We live in a world of users and where we abuse each other to dull the pain of being alone. We all long for intimacy, and physical contact can appear as intimacy at least for a few minutes. Intimacy is so much more than the physical part of a relationship. And I believe that that part of the relationship can't really be wonderful unless there's true intimacy. You know, in the Old Testament, in the King James Version, when I became a Christian at 14 and started reading the Bible, I didn't know what these words meant, and somebody had to explain them to me. But it's interesting, in the old King James Version, the word for sex, when it's inappropriate, or when it's good, when it's wonderful, when it's in God's plan, God's will, you know what the word is? Is they knew each other. What a great word, isn't it? They knew each other. You know what the word is in the old King James Version whenever they were outside of God's will and not doing things in the way God would want them to or honored or blessed? Is they laid down together. Those are two pretty descriptive words. Do we know someone or do we just lay down with someone? Now, I know that there may be some here this morning who have missed out on God's best, got a head start on something, got out of whack on something, or maybe as a couple, married couple, things aren't as they God intends. And I often find myself in this place with couples who I'm doing premarital counseling with, and we talk about this. I want you to know this. I love this statement. Great truth. God, who created all things good, can also make all things new. Amen? Through God's grace, we can hit the reset button. Through God's grace, we can start over. Someone said to me not too long ago, if the church did not believe in forgiveness, we would go out of business. Amen? We are here today to experience the grace of God, the fullness of grace, God's grace, as we go and talk about relationships. I want you to know this, that purity can be restored by the grace of God, that Jesus' love covers all of our failures, that God can make all things new. If you can name your pain, you can be healed of it, and if you can name your sin, you can be forgiven of it. And I know that there are some here this morning who are hurting and broken in relationship. Maybe it's because of a broken relationship. Maybe it's because of a death or a divorce. I got a letter this past week that was very, very sad. Confidential, no name attached. But the letter described a relationship that was very broken. Very difficult relationship. And the closing words were this, and they haunted me all week. I just want you to know that there are women who survive day to day. So when I give this talk this morning, I'm talking to people who are in good relationships, who want to get better, and people that are in some bad relationships that can get better. I want you to know this is a place where you can get help. And we're a phone call, email away. We can connect you with someone who can help you in your relationship. Counseling is not a bad thing. Counseling is not admitting weakness. Counseling is admitting strength. I need some help. So I just want to encourage you, if you're at that place this morning, that you hear what I say, that you don't have to stay there. You can get some help. I also want to say this, that God is not some cosmic killjoy. The world has tried to convince you and convince us that God doesn't want you to have any fun. That is a lie from the evil one. When God tells us not to do something, when he tells us to do something in a certain way, why is he doing it? Because he loves us and wants to protect us, and he wants to bless us. Hear that, okay? I know that even more. I'm reminded of it even more as we continue to get to help take care of our beautiful granddaughter, Harper Grace. And as her granddad, and she's 2 3/4, I want to protect her. I want to watch over her. I want to be there for her. And trust me, when she comes to that age of dating, I'm going to be there, the Lord willing. And they're going to come through me, you know? And if I want to do that for her, how much more does God want to do that for you? That God wants to fight for you, and God wants to protect you, and God wants to bless you. I want you to hear that, okay? I love to use this illustration with couples when I'm doing premarital counseling. That's not Lynn's ring, by the way. But that ring represents something. The big rock in the middle, that diamond there in the middle, very valuable, very expensive, represents the bond, a love between a man and a woman, a couple in love. And that ring, and I asked couples, I said, tell me how he gave you the ring. And they usually give this elaborate story, you know, like, well, we were on a mountaintop somewhere, and, you know, and a duck came by, and, you know, whatever, you know. And I'm going like, I didn't do that at all. You know, I really messed up there. I didn't, you know, I just said, here, Lynn. But anyway, a little better than that. But anyway, but I say, did you give her that stone in a blue bag so she could put it in her purse and carry it around? No. And of course, the girl's doing this number, you know, doing this number, showing off. And actually, this finger. And she's showing off because he took it to a jeweler and had it put in a band that it would be protected. So it could be showed off. See, that's what God wants to do with this bond, this love between a couple. He wants it to be protected so we can show it off and demonstrate it, that it's a good thing. We shouldn't have to be shameful about it. So how do you achieve the ultimate bond? I've got a fly here. Years ago, Dr. Donald Joy, a professor of mine in Asbury Seminary, gave me these steps, and I've used them ever since, and steps that should happen slowly and completely, and we get in trouble if we skip steps, don't repeat steps for a lifetime. You know, too oftentimes we look for short-term happiness and experience long-term pain. And I want you to know that God typically says, experience some short-term pain and you will find long-term happiness. Okay? So we'll get into these very quickly. Again, these are for singles. Single again, people that are married. We got a couple up in the balcony today that have been married 63 years. Good. Wave at us up there. Jim said, I'm not even that old. All right, real quickly, getting into these things. First is the no touch area, no touch. This is about when we first meet a person, eye to person. The look of discovery. Where have you been all of my life? You ever been there, seen that person? I know it happened for me when I saw Lynn for the first time. It's photographed forever right up here. I was vacuuming at Lakewood Campground in the lobby. It was 11 o'clock at night, and these two girls walk in with these identical outfits on, and they were twins, And I went, whoo, you know. And I said to my friend, I'm going to ask one of those girls out, you know. Doesn't matter which one because they look exactly alike. I figured my chances were better, right, you know. And that's when I first saw Lynn. It was, she didn't even know I existed. I don't remember that. I remember that. Something happened in me when I saw them. And it ended up being a her, right? That's right, that's right. The next step is eye to eye. Song of Solomon 4:9, we read it. You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it as a hostage with one glance of your eyes. Eye to eye. It's that time whenever finally Lynn noticed me, because I was probably sitting on top of my head or something, I don't know. And she noticed me, and we had a connection. Eye to eye is crucial to a good relationship being formed. We can't do it without that. In fact, what do we say to our kids? Look at me. I'm talking to you. What do we say if we're a coach to a player? Look at me. I'm talking to you. And what do we sometimes say to our spouses? I wish you would look at me. I wish you would look at me. I'm trying to talk to you. Eye to eye. Number three, voice to voice. It's when we start talking and communicating and start sharing what we believe in and what we value. And that's very important. And so these first three steps, you really can't get a bond going. We all go through this. I want you to know this. Every person goes through these steps. Some go through them too fast. Some people skip the steps, and they wonder why they can't get together in their relationship. Now, what happens whenever I know what happens in my house. Whenever Lynn and I have a disagreement, happens. Usually it's my fault. What happens is we stop doing what? Two and three. Eye to eye. Lynn says, I don't want to see you right now. And I don't want to talk to you either. Now, it used to be, Lynn's an introvert, and I'm an extrovert, obviously, and I'd want to talk it out. And she was, not now. And if I talk, the more I talk, the madder she got. And so when Lynn shut the door, I knew it was off limits. And when I had kids at home, I could send them in there on reconnaissance, you know. Go in and check on your mom, make sure it's okay. Now I got nobody. You know, now I'm sitting outside the door going, you know, I want to talk. But think about it. We cannot stop having eye to eye. And that means men, we got to put down the remote sometimes. Yes. We got to turn off the laptop. Ladies, you got to put down the book or the Kindle. We got to spend some more time doing face-to-face and voice-to-voice. Okay? So this is for all of us who are married as well. Moving along here, first touch is when we start touching someone. It's hand-to-hand usually. Some of you may remember the first time you held hands. It's a scary time the first time you hold hands because you may get rejected, right? Your friends were getting acquainted. I think she likes me. I don't know if she likes me. I think she likes me. Poof, you know. And then if she rejects, you're just like, oh, I missed that one, you know. But a third of our nerve endings in our body end in our hand, and actually the people tell us that when we hold hands with someone for the first time in that intimate way, that something happens inside of us. There's a chemical reaction in us when that happens. I say to couples who are getting married, I say, do you all hold hands? Oh, yeah, we hold hands. You know, they're dating, you know. They're engaged. I say, do you think it's cool whenever you see a couple that, let's say that's my age, that still holds hands with their wife? Yeah, that's so cool. I said, well, then don't stop. Because if you stop holding hands, you probably won't be holding hands when you've been married 30, 40 years. So holding hands are cool because what a holding hands say is you're saying to everyone else in the room, we're together. And she is now off limits. And I'll tell you, that's a position of strength. When you walk around as a couple, and unfortunately we live in a world where there are some people who are predators out there, and they like to prey on weak couples. And they see a couple holding hands, they're off limits there. They're together. They're stuck together in a good way. Arm to shoulder is kind of getting closer. That's saying, save us two seats, we're together. And you remember, guys, some of you guys used to, how you made your move on this, you were at the movie theater, and you did this number, you know, kind of pulled over. You know. Arm to shoulder. The next one, number six, is arm to waist. This is a little harder in our culture. It used to be, and when I grew up, arm to waist was when you were stuck together side by side, and just kind of together. Everything's out in front of you right now because you don't know each other well enough to spend a lot of time like this, so it's out here. Arm to waist is that, when, and remember the days in the car, right, Richard, in the car? What did you do? Come over here, you know. And you got behind, remember you get behind those cars or pickup trucks and it looked like two people were driving the car, you know. Strange. We can't do that anymore because there's a console there, right? You know, so now we're driving like this, you know. They need to do something about that, you know. But these are the people you see at Pizza Hut, right? At Pizza Hut or McDonald's. This is the couple that sat beside each other in the booth, right? You know, they sat beside each other. Lynn and I sat beside each other in the booth now because we're too old to hear across the booth, you know. You know, so, like, say, you know. So it's like the music's all, you know, they play music in the restaurant and everything. You can't hear anything, right, Balky? You can't hear anything, right? So you got to sit beside Martha in order to be heard. But anyway, early on in a relationship, you do this side-by-side thing. All right, moving along here. All these are important, very important. It's where we talk about what we believe in and what we want to do about life and how many kids we may want to have. And this is where we talk about past relationships and we kill off ghosts and we clear the deck. We talk about those kind of things. And then comes intimate touch, and I'm going to go through these very quickly, face-to-face. That's kissing, okay? Now, Desmond Morris, who's an anthropologist, says that humans kiss in order to exchange immunities. Not very romantic, right? It's just so we don't kill each other off, right? So, but, you know, when you're married long enough, you know, and somebody's sick, you say, I'll see you later, okay? You know you're there. Yeah. When you're young and dating, you go, I don't care, you know? But anyway, that's a whole face-to-face thing. And I would just say that this is where you've got to be careful in a relationship. If you're single again, dating here today, make sure you're not spending too much time doing this, because it'll get you into trouble. I love what Trevor said to me this week. Trevor Miller, youth guy, now over worship and different things, said, someone told him a long time ago that a fire in the fireplace is a good thing. Warmth and comfort, but a fire on the couch will burn your house down. A lot of truth in that. Think about that. Someone left here last night after the sermon and said, you really convicted me on that because I burnt down at least three houses. And I said, you need to set the reset button, okay? You need to work. And I'm working on that. Okay, good. All right. This is where we really start completing sentences for each other. You know how you do that now when you're that place and you're really knowing each other, you're talking through things, and now you start completing sentences. Now you sit across the table at the Pizza Hut and you just complete sentences. Yeah, I know. Yeah, I feel the same way. You know, because you know each other. And now these last two, I'm going to give you hand-to-head. I love this, hand-to-head. That sounds strange. But just think about, who do you let touch your head? Pete, you and I are good friends. We play golf together every now and then, you know, serving on a couple committees together. And I'll shake your hand. But if I come over and mess up your hair, you're going to say, hey, you know. You're probably not going to come back, right? Say, yeah, down there, I think Jeff needs to get some counseling. He rubbed my head today, you know. There's about five people that touch my head, right? Lynn, Harper Grace, free reign. And she pulls a little bit of hair I got left out. Ashley and Aaron, that's about it, except for my barber. Ed was here this morning, 21 years as my barber. And if Ed's out of town, I don't get a haircut, right? Because only he's going to touch my head. Now, our heads are, you know, well, I say all that to say is our heads are the only part of the body that can be dealt a fatal blow. So when we play football, we wear helmets. When we drive race cars, we wear helmets. When we ride motorcycles, we should wear helmets because the head is vulnerable. And we do this a lot. You know, remember when you're a kid and you used to go to those family reunions, everybody wanted to pinch your head? I don't know you. Oh, that's your aunt so-and-so. I don't know aunt so-and-so. You know, so we get to a place of intimacy when we can touch people's heads. I can remember being in the hospital when there's with a couple there who've been married maybe a long time, and one of them is dying and terminal, and that spouse begins to caress that loved one's head and face, and I know that I need to step out of the room because they need some privacy. That's a moment of intimacy. Now, it's very special for me as a pastor because when people come to the altar here to kneel and pray, sometimes they don't mind at all if I put my hand on their head and pray for them. This morning we baptized two twin boys. I got to put my hand on their head and baptize them. So we say that for very special people and occasions. And then last of my things I want to give you today is eye to body. It's a place of unconditional love, not a sexual thing. It's when we love and accept how a person is put together. And it means whether they, whatever their shape is, whatever their size is, whatever their hair color is, or if they have a bad hair day, it doesn't matter anymore. It's a place of no longer pretending. That's what's wrong with Hollywood, right? Why do relationships not last in Hollywood? Because if you don't look good, you're on to the next person and on to the next person. You see, there comes a place of intimacy where it doesn't matter anymore. And when you've been married as long as Lynn and I have been married, the wrinkles appear and things get out of sorts and everything else, and it's okay because there's a love there that's unconditional. Not I love you if, not I love you when, not I love you because, but I just love you. And trust me, that's a wonderful place to be. That's where God wants us. That's how God loves us, right? Aren't you glad God didn't say, I'm going to love you if, I'm going to love you because. No, God says, I just love you with all your blemishes and all your flaws and all your mistakes and all your missteps. And I love you enough to forgive you and be in a relationship with you. And then there's a final touch, 10, 11, and 12, I'm not going to cover. Some of you have been sweating bullets. I'm not going to cover those. And if you want to talk about those, make an appointment with Pastor Brian. Or read Don Joy's book. The notes are there for you. I want to say that 10, 11, and 12, I've always said this, those are God's wedding gift for you. And God says, when you get to this place of intimacy, save everything else for marriage. Because God wants to give all this to you as a wedding gift. Now, what's the problem with... somebody, I won't read what somebody put in here. But anyway, I can't do that. Trevor, probably. But anyway, with that said... this is God's wedding gift to you. Even what he said on this note in here is God's wedding gift to you because he wants you to enjoy. He gave this gift for you. And you know the thing about wedding gifts, the etiquette is this. If you open it early and something happens when the relationship doesn't work out, then you can't take it back. And that's really in the bottom line what God is saying to you. I want you to be protected until you do say, I do. Till you are fully trusting each other, till you fully surrender to each other, till you're fully committed to each other, to it's legal, to it's been in a church, in a wedding, somewhere, then go for it. Because you love each other in a way that honors God and respects God's will. And that glue tends to work forever. Now let me close by saying these are steps for couples who are dating, couples who are married that need to be rehearsed and repeated. Every one of these steps I've given you need to be repeated if you're married. And I'll guarantee you, if your marriage is having trouble, it's because you're skipping a bunch of steps somewhere. And it's also, let me say this, I saw we got a one-month-old up in the balcony up there. We get to repeat all these steps, 1 through 9, with our children. I've pretty much done all 9 with these steps with Harper Grace. I've loved on her, kissed on her, held her, touched her head. She's pulled my hair out. We're connected. You know, last night I was blessed, you know, time to go to bed. J. Paul, right here. Okay. So that hour we were supposed to save, I lost last night because she stayed up forever, you know. But we need to teach our children, our grandchildren, how to bond with people in a way that's authentic and real, that'll last. And they're going to learn that from you and from me. And I don't want her to learn it from the world, a world that has no truth, and a world that is about imitation, not intimacy. Amen? And these cautions here, sometimes we need to start over. We can hit the reset button. We can go back and get reconnected, and God can make all things new. Amen? As we close, I get blessed often in my job and what I do, and I was counseling a young couple who were getting married, preparing to get married, and I was going through these steps, and I got to 10, 11, 12, which I go over with them. And it's a little awkward and maybe embarrassing as we get into consummation of the relationship and how God wants us to do all that, to procreate one day, to bring a child into the world that we can replicate all of that. And she stopped me. I said, Pastor Jeff, I heard you talk about this when I was in the 7th grade. And I made a commitment then to wait until I got married. And she turned to her fiancé and says, you remember our first date at Finley Park? And I told you that if we were going to date, that I was going to wait until I was married. And he said, yeah. You know, I remember that. I said, it's my fault. But more proud than I of her, God was proud of her. She made that decision because she loved God, and she wanted to honor God. And they're here in the church. They're married. They have two kids. And again, I've had other couples that got a little head start. We've talked through it. We've prayed through it, forgiveness, and they got off to a great start as well. We can start over. We can reset the button, okay? God is that full of grace. But there's a reason to all this, because God wants to give you intimacy that lasts forever. Gracious God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for this opportunity to share. I know that there are people today that are hurting. There are people today that their hearts are broken because of a death, because of a divorce. And I pray, God, that you would heal them and bring them to wholeness. And if you want to bring someone into their life and that at the right time, when that bond is glue is kind of dissolved from the previous person, that would happen for them. And God, the people that are dating right now would do it in a way that would honor you and please you and put them in position to have a great intimate relationship. And those of us who are married here today, that we would work through these steps so that we can be in a right relationship. And certainly, let there be no one here this morning that will continue a relationship outside of their marriage. That they be reconnected and committed to their spouse. And Lord God, bind us together with this certain hope. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've invited Kyle out here. Kyle, somewhere. There he comes. Kyle to sing a song in closing. And I really appreciate Kyle doing this because it's a song, it's a blast from the past. Kyle, who's on our praise team, but he's going to sing a song for you that was sung at Lynn and I's wedding. And some of you out there will know the song. But this is a song that cemented us together, and it brings back great memories, but it's a great message about how when two or three are gathered together, two are gathered together, he is there. There is love. Listen to this.
Now to be among you at the calling of your heart. Rest assured, this troubadour is acting on his part. The union of your spirits here has caused them to remain. For whenever two or more of you are gathered in his name, there is love. There is love. Well, a man shall leave his mother and a woman leave her home. They shall travel on to where the two shall be as one. As it was in the beginning, is now until the end. Woman draws her life from man and gives it back again. And there is love. There is love. Well, then what's to be the reason for becoming man and wife? Is it love that brings you here? Oh, love that brings you life. For if loving is the answer, then who's the giving for? Do you believe in something that you've never seen before? Oh, there's love. Oh, there's love. Oh, the marriage of your spirit here has caused them to remain. For whenever two or more of you are gathered in his name, there is